our Tuesday night, and we're back in the book of Acts. Before we get into the teaching, let's review and give a little extra information. We began with an overview and pointed out that the writer of Acts was Luke, who also wrote the Gospel of Luke. The end of Luke and the beginning of Acts overlap at the time of Christ's ascension to be seated at the right hand of God. Scholars believe that it was written around 65 AD. So that's a little bit past the time of the conclusion of the book of Acts. The main focus is, of course, on two men. In the first part of Acts, it's on Peter. In the second part, it's on the Apostle Paul. However, there are others also who are mentioned, and there are records of them and what they did when they had significant roles, such as Stephen, Philip, Ananias. And there are others also. So, and we want to remember that it is the God-breathed word, and it's the God-breathed word given by God to Luke to write down concerning the growth and outreach of God's word in the first century. Okay? So, tonight we're going to be starting in chapter 1, verse 15. Now, just to back up a little bit, we got the beginning, you know, and Jesus Christ was with his apostles and he gave them information that they obeyed, they were to listen to, and he told them to go back to Jerusalem and wait there for the promise of the Father. In the end of Luke, he said, if you wait in Jerusalem, you will be endued with power from on high. And then he was ascended into heaven before their eyes. Then two angels were there, and they said, as you've seen Jesus go, he will return again. And so then in verse 14, it says, these all continued. These all, meaning the 11 Galileans, because at this point Judas has departed. And so if you follow the context and the pronouns, these all refers to the 11, because they're minus Judas. These all continued with one accord in prayer with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And of course, you know, Jesus Christ had earthly brothers and sisters. Talks about them in the Gospels. So then we get to verse 15. It says, in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said the number of names together were about 120. Okay, in those days between the ascension and the day of Pentecost, which comes up in chapter 2. We wouldn't know that yet, but I'm telling you. So that you do know. And it was 10 days that they were waiting. Now, when Jesus Christ said, tarry in Jerusalem, they did not know how long they were going to have to wait, did they? But they waited and they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication daily. Okay, we learned that in verse 14. So in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. many people teach that this occurred in the upper room that it talks about in verse 13, but we saw that the upper room was the place where the apostles abode, and there would never be any women there. That was not allowed in their culture. That was just, you know, it was a very strict and rigid culture, and that would never happen. That just would not happen. So when it says there were 120 and it says they were with Mary and the other women and brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, it was in a place where they were meeting to pray, which was the temple. And the number of names together were about 120. Does it say 120? No, it says about 120. Could be 118. Could be 125. But it's about 120. Okay? And so it goes on to say, so the number of names together is a parenthesis. And the word names means, you know, the people. It's referring to the people. You know, it could have said the people that were gathered together were about 100, but it said the names together. Okay? And the word disciples is the word brethren in many Greek texts. So Peter in those days stood up in the midst of the brethren and said, and then if we get down to verse 16, the context continues, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. So this is referring to scripture, and it's referring to a prophecy of David. Whenever it says scripture, it's referring to something that was written down, right? Sometimes it may say the prophets have spoken. Well, then it may not be written down. But when it says scripture, it's absolutely written down. So in this case, it's in Psalm 41. If you want to hold your place in Acts and go to Psalm 41, we'll see where it's written. Just so you know, I'm not telling a story. Psalm 41. That's wrong.
Yeah.
Why is that? I got the wrong scripture. Okay, hold on. Psalm 41:9, that's what it says. Yea, my own, huh?
Yeah, that would.
Yeah. Okay. Yea, my own familiar friend in whom I have trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. See? That's a prophecy of Judas. And then back in Acts. So verse 16 says, the scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, by the mouth of David spake. When it says Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, it's really Holy Spirit. It's just 16th century. The word ghost and spirit were synonymous. And they are synonymous today in some respects, if depending how you use it. But we think of ghosts, we think of horror movies and
Casper
and, you know, different things like that. The Canterbury ghost, if you ever saw that. But here the word ghost is the word pneuma, which is the Greek word for spirit. So it's Holy Spirit. It's referring here to God, God the giver of information. Because in 2 Peter 1, it says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. David was certainly a holy man, and he wrote down what God told him. So he was moved by the Holy Ghost. He was moved by God to write these things down. God gave him the words to write, and he wrote them. And it says, by the mouth of David before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. And he was the guy, right? He was the one that led the soldiers and the high priest and the Pharisees and all the bad guys to Jesus Christ in the garden. And then he went up and kissed Jesus on the cheek, which was the signal that he was giving them that he was the guy that they were to take. So, what a thing. Now, you know, theologians write, and there's a big controversy in theology about Judas. And the discussion or the disagreement is some guys think that Judas was, you know, a bad guy and he did it for money, which he did. And there are others that say he did it to force the hand of Jesus Christ because he thought that he would bring about the kingdom of Israel and he would sit on the throne again. which, you know, human logic, it makes sense, but not necessarily true. So we'll never know till the return. That's when we'll find out. So we don't really need to speculate about it, but that's what theologians say. So if you read anything or you hear somebody, someday you may hear them say something like that. Okay, so verse 17. For he refers to Judas, was numbered with us, with the 11 other apostles, 11 and 1 make 12, right? And had obtained part of this ministry. So we're going to look at some other verses here concerning Jesus Christ and the ministry that he gave to the apostles. So the first place we're going to go is to Matthew 28, last chapter of Matthew, and verse 19. Okay, in verse 19 it says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Okay, now, the last part of that verse, "in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost," is very interesting because it is in the Greek texts, but it is not in the ancient writings of some of the early Christian writers that quoted this section of Scripture. And the other thing that's very interesting is, as we read through Acts, we're going to see that they never did it. They never baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. They would baptize people in the name of Jesus Christ. And so many scholars believe that it should read, "Go baptizing. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in my name." That's what a lot of, and there's some evidence of that in writings, in ancient writings. But what did he do? What was his direction? His direction was to go preach and teach and baptize. That was what he instructed them to do. Let's go to Mark chapter 16. And you're going to see the other places where we look, they don't agree with what Matthew says, which is another reason why it's doubtful. In chapter 16 of Mark, verse 15, "And he," Jesus, "said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," meaning everyone. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Well, that's pretty straightforward, huh?
Yeah.
Okay, in Luke chapter 24, last chapter of Luke, we've read some of this before, verse 46, and speaking of Jesus Christ, he says, "And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." So, you know, the apostles were pretty obedient. So if that verse in Matthew were true, why didn't they do it? You have to ask that question. Why didn't they do it? Because he didn't tell them. Okay, and we'll go back to Acts chapter 1. And verse 4, at the day of Ascension again, it says, "And being assembled together with them," Jesus Christ was assembled together with the 12. At this point, Judas is still with him. "And he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized many day with the Holy Spirit, not many days hence." So here, you know, this is the waiting in Jerusalem. So they waited, didn't they? They obeyed what he said. And then after the day of Pentecost, they did what he said to do then, too. They went and preached to all the world. Okay. So, verses 18 and 19 should be considered a parenthesis. Okay? So, if we were to jump from verse 17, for he, Judas, was numbered with us, the apostles, and had obtained part of this ministry. Verse 20, for it is written in the book of Psalms. See, it flows with the context. So verse 18 says, now this man would be Judas, right? Purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. So what does that mean? Well, a lot of people think, you know, in Matthew, I don't know if I wrote it down or not. Oh, yeah, Matthew 23. Matthew 27, sorry. You can go to Matthew 27, and it speaks of Judas. Matthew 27 and verses 3 through 5. It says, then Judas, which had betrayed him, Jesus Christ, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. See, he had the chief priests and elders, he had gone to them and they gave him 30 pieces of silver to betray Jesus Christ, which we believe to be the price of a slave, right? Okay. And, you know, it says in, so then he says in verse 4, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And, you know, it's interesting that the direct object is there, the innocent blood, because Jesus Christ's blood is the only real innocent blood ever on the earth since the fall of Adam. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Okay, now a lot of people think, well, you know, he just went and hanged himself when he did this. But this is not all chronological. This is just part of the narrative, and it tells you ahead of time, in a summary, a brief summary, what happened to him. Okay, so when we go back to Acts, we saw that he was with the apostles up until and during the ascension, and then he left, because then the angel said, ye men of Galilee, and that's when Judas was gone. And now it goes and tells us that he purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and a lot of people again teach that it was the 30 pieces of silver that he got from the Pharisees, and that's not true. But it does tell us in the Gospels that he was the thief and that he stole the money. He was like the treasurer for the apostles, and he carried the money bag, and he stole money from the apostles. So that's the reward of iniquity. He used stolen money. And falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. In the working translation, it says, now he had acquired a field with illegal funds, and falling headlong, his middle burst, and all his entrails gushed out. Entrails is intestines and innards. And see, he didn't hang himself by his neck. He impaled himself. And that also meant to be hung in the Eastern culture. Then verse 19, it says, and it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem. This, you know, everybody heard about this, that he impaled himself, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Akeldama. That is to say, the field of blood. And their proper tongue would have been Aramaic. That was the language of the street. That's what it's talking about. So, Now, I want to read you from the working translation, the note on the reward of iniquity. It says, the Greek words may be literally translated the pay of injustice or the reward of unrighteousness. It was an idiom referring to funds gained illegally. Judas was a thief. John 12, 4 through 6. So if you want to look that up, John 12, 4 through 6. And he acquired the money for the field by illegal means. For further information on how Judas acquired these funds and how he killed himself, see Victor Paul, Where Will Jesus Christ Our Passover, pages 487 through 492. Okay? So that's what it means, the reward of iniquity. He didn't take the money that he received from the high priest and the Pharisees. He gave that back to him. But he had other money that he received, and it was money that he stole. He was not a good guy. Okay. Verse 20. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Well, so it was written, and when it says it is written, that's used several times in the Word of God, and we're going to look at a couple of them, and because it was written somewhere, right? And it's just like when it talks about Scripture. The Scripture says, well, if it says that, if it says the Scripture says, you can find it somewhere. If it's not noted in the center reference or somewhere else, then you can probably find it by going to a concordance. So here in Matthew 4, it's used four times. Matthew 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now, this is the temptations of Christ. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. He was afterward enhungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Okay, and that is written in Deuteronomy 8:3. You can write that down if you want to look it up some other time. We're not going to look it up tonight. Then it goes on. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and sitteth him on the pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, in verse 7, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And that's in Deuteronomy 6:16. And again, verse 8, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. And that last place where it is written is Deuteronomy 6:13. So we have Deuteronomy 8:13, Deuteronomy 6:16, and Deuteronomy 6:13. Okay, another place where it says it is written is 1 Peter, chapter 1. And I'm going to read verse 5 because it makes a little more sense. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Okay, and that's from Leviticus 11, verse 44. You can look that up at your leisure. And then the final one is Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And verse 7. I think this is in Hebrews twice, actually. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. And that is in Psalm 40, verses 7 and 8. Okay? So, we were reading verse 20, right? For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man therein and his dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. And so that's recorded in Psalm 69. So we're going to go there. Because again, I want you to see that it really says it. Psalm 69 and verse 25. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. That's that part of it. And then Psalm 109. Says in verse 8. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Okay, now back to Acts 20, chapter 1, verse 20. So it says, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein. That was the first one we saw. And let his bishopric let another take, or his office, let another take his office. The word bishopric is the word episcope. You know, that's where they get the word for the Episcopal Church, right? And it means overseeing or the position of an overseer. That's what it means. To oversee or an overseeing or the position of an overseer or the office of an overseer. So, the number 12 is, if you look in Bullinger's book on Numbers and Scriptures, the number 12 is governmental perfection. So there were 12 tribes of Israel, right? And there were 12 apostles. And there were 12 sons of Jacob. So it was governmental perfection. So there had to be, for whatever reason, I don't understand or know it, but for whatever reason, there had to be somebody to take his place because God prophesied of it. Let somebody take his office that had to be fulfilled, right? The prophecies have to be fulfilled where it's supposed to be fulfilled. So that's what happened. So there had to be 12, and that's governmental perfection. Verse 21. Wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. These men, the disciples who had been with Jesus Christ from the beginning. These men, the 120 or about 120 that were with them, that were gathering together with them to pray every day. Wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. Among us. And to go in and out is an Oriental idiom. It's an Eastern idiom, which means, you know, the goings in and out, or the comings and goings of the daily life. You know, they were with him. Now, there were times, obviously, when Jesus Christ went off by himself. There were times when he just took Peter, James, and John. And there were times when he took the 12 apostles and he was alone with those people. But there was a group of disciples that were with him on a regular basis, pretty much on a daily basis. And wherever he went, they followed. So that's what it's talking about here. Then we go to verse 22. It says, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Okay. Now this gives us a time frame of them from the beginning being with us. From when? From when John baptized them in the Jordan, when the dove came down and God said, in my son, I am well pleased. And Jesus Christ was baptized, received Holy Spirit, and began his public ministry. So from that time on until the ascension. Okay? So that's the time frame which it's talking about. So beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained or chosen or appointed to be a witness, a martus, a witness. It's where we get the word martyr, interestingly enough. The word martyr is used of Stephen because he was killed, and so the general accepted usage in Christian circles is a martyr is one that dies. And in reality, it's the word witness, and it's one that speaks the truth or witnesses the truth. That's what it means, to attest to the truth. And with us here means the 11, the Galileans, because Judas is gone, right? But he was with us, those of us that remain. Must one be ordained a witness with us of his resurrection? He had to be, the requirement was that they had to be there, whoever one they chose, he had to be there when Jesus Christ was baptized. He had to be there through his ministry, and he had to be there the day of the ascension. He had to be a witness of the resurrected Christ. And we know that in 1 Corinthians 15, when Paul is writing about the resurrection, it says that he was seen of up to 500 witnesses in his resurrected body. I read an interesting thing today, and it was interesting. And you can go back and check this out yourself. But, you know, Jesus Christ's ministry was always about ministering and healing and teaching and doing miracles and all this other stuff in his life. But once he was resurrected, he spent all his time with the apostles teaching them. He didn't go out and teach people. He wasn't, you know, publicly preaching and doing miracles. He was teaching those guys, getting them ready for the day of Pentecost, which was to come. I thought that was pretty cool. So, that was verse 22, verse 23. And they appointed two. They chose two. Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justice, and Matthias. Joseph called Barsabbas, whose surname was Justice. What'd you call him? Hey, Joseph, what's your name? Anyway, verse 24, and they, the apostles, prayed and said, thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. That's pretty cool. They had to make a big monumental decision. They had to decide who was going to be with them, and they just didn't rely on themselves. They didn't rely on their logic and their reasoning, and they didn't have a debate. They prayed to God. And what did they pray? Well, God, you know the hearts of men. And I have some verses here dealing with heart. So let's go to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17, Old Testament, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10. It says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" That's basically what man's heart is all about. "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." You know, God is the one that is in charge, and he knows the heart, and he tries to direct the heart of man. 1 Samuel 16. Joshua judges Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel. 1 Samuel 16. This is where the people of Israel come to the prophet Samuel, and they ask him for a king, and he gets Saul, and then Saul screws up, and then Saul says, "What am I supposed to do?" And then God says, "Well, I've chosen another to be the king," and he goes to whatever his name, David's father's house, and he looks on the children and so on and so forth. In verse 7 he says, "And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance," you know, on his appearance, right? That's what countenance means. "Don't look on his appearance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him." If I was God and I was writing this, I would say, can't judge a book by its cover. God's got a better way with words. "For the Lord seeth not as man seeth." What a great thing to understand, huh? "For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." And you know, that's a great thing to try to do, is to see things God's way, not your way. And let's go to Psalm 21. So tempting at that point to just do a whole teaching on heart, but we don't have time for that tonight. Psalm 21, verse 2, "Thou hast given him his heart's desire, and hast not withholding the request of his lips." And speaking of David and how God rejoiced in him, so he gave him his heart's desire. Pretty great. So verse 24 again in Acts 1, back there we go, it says, "And they prayed," they asked God for help and counsel, "and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men," you know, and we saw God knows the heart of a man, "show whether of these two thou hast chosen," and the word "show" is appointed, you know, "which of these men have you appointed that you have chosen?" And verse 25, "that he may take part." It's the same word that we saw up above. It's a lot or a portion. "Of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." Now, you know, up till this point, Jesus Christ had done the choosing of apostles. Nobody else had ever chosen an apostle but Jesus Christ. Of course, God told them who to choose, but, oops, it's okay, don't worry about it. So I was going to read verse 25 in the Working Translation. Verse 24, "In praying they said, You, Lord, who knows the hearts of all people, please appoint one of these two whom you have chosen to take the place or part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And Judas turned aside. He left by his own volition, his own will. He did it not because he was forced to, because if you go and read, Jesus Christ was willing to still have him be part of the ministry. You know, so he turned away. He walked away because of his guilt and his self-condemnation. Verse 26. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias. Probably because they didn't want to have to deal with Joseph Barsabbas Justice and figuring out what to call him. I don't know. Because then every time they went through and wrote something in Acts, they would have to say, Joseph Barsabbas Justice. No, that's not why. Because God showed them. And he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Meaning now there again was 12. How about that? Okay. So I'm going to read two things here. I'm going to read something from the Working Translation. There's a note here on lots. And then I'm going to read from the book. Okay, what page was that? Page 10. It says in the Working Translation concerning lots, 126, the Greek word is kleros, K-L-E-R-O-S, lot, portion, part. The drawing of lots involved a custom in the lands and times of the Bible by which votes were cast and decisions were made. There were various customs regarding the casting of lots, and the form used for the replacement of Judas is not stated in the record. For further information on customs regarding the casting of lots, see James M. Freeman, Masters, Manners and Customs of the Bible, which I happen to have right here. Imagine that. So, it's an interesting thing, and from what I read and see, it's kind of a general term, and it can mean a number of different things. So, this is from Proverbs 18:18, where it uses the term lot. It says, the use of the lot as a mode of settling disputed questions is very ancient and was practiced by the most ancient nations. It was resorted to in reference to almost all the varied affairs of life. Magistrates and priests were appointed by it, and the land of conquered enemies was distributed by its means. Among the Hebrews, we find its use mentioned by divine authority. Thus, the scapegoat was selected by lot, Leviticus 16:8. The inheritance of the tribes in the land of the promise, in the land of promise, were determined the same way, Numbers 34:13 and Joshua 14:2. So you can look that up if you want. The lot was used on various occasions subsequently. We cite a few instances. The man who attacked Gibeah were selected by lot, Judges 20:9. In this manner, Jonathan was detected as the violator of Saul's command concerning fasting in his fight with the Philistines, 1 Samuel 14:41-42. In this way, the position of the porters in the temple were decided, 1 Chronicles 26:13. When the storm arose on board the ship where Jonah was, the heathen sailors cast lots to determine who had brought them into trouble, Jonah 1:7. In the New Testament, we have allusions to the same practice. The Roman soldiers divided garments of the Savior by lot, Matthew 27:35, Mark 15:24. In this manner, Matthias was chosen to fill the place of Judas, Acts 1:26. We have no information given in the scriptures concerning the mode by which the lots were cast. Among the Latins, especially where several parties were concerned, little counters of wood or some other light material were put into a jar called a setella, with so narrow a neck that only one could come out at a time. After the jar had been filled with water and the content shaken, the lots were determined by the order in which the bits of wood representing the several parties came out with the water. In other cases, they were put into a wide open jar and the counters were drawn out by hand. Sometimes, again, they were cast in the manner of die or dice. Roberts was another writer of these things. Roberts describes the mode by which property is divided by lot in India as follows. They draw on the ground the cardinal points thus. They then write the names of the parties on separate leaves and mix them all together. A little child is then called and told to take one leaf and place it on any point of the compass he pleases. This being done, the leaf is opened, and to the person whose name is found therein will be given the field or garden which is in that direction. He further states that the Hindus settle every dispute question by lot. They decide what physician they shall have and what remedies, and even leave the selection of a wife to the same blind chance. Woo-hoo! How'd you like to do that? So that's what lots represents, and you know, it seems to be a general term, and there are other specifics which we don't understand, but it was used. But in the case of the apostles, it seems to be that it was like a vote. And they, I don't believe it was like they threw dice or, you know, but they prayed to God to work in their hearts to choose the right guy. And that lot fell upon Matthias. And he joined the 12. And so we're going to end there, and we'll begin next week. I know I gave notes for chapter beginning of chapter 2, so if you have those, we'll just add some on, and we'll continue from there. Okay?